receive God's blessing upon His Word for a few moments, I'd like to turn back to the portion of Scripture that we read in Paul's Epistle to the Philippians and to chapter 1, and to take verse 23 as our text for this morning. For I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Or as you say in some of your Bibles, I am pressed between two things. The situation that Paul had was anything but a comfortable situation. He wasn't comfortable. He was in a dungeon. And he was shackled between two prison officers. That couldn't have been comfortable, even in our own type of prisons. But in a damp, dungeon, wet prison, how could this man think so great of such a greater thing as what he did here? How could he counsel us? How could he present us with such good? Only by being where he was. Here is a man, he is in bondage, yet that same man is free. He's free. How can that be? No wonder Nicodemus asked Jesus, how can these things be? How can you be in bondage, he said, and be free? That is his argument here in the midst of everything that he has. Well, there is the power of Nero, the persecutor. He's there, but God is there on the other side. And God outweighs Nero for this man all the time. We get down at times, we go down into the depths of despair then because we look to Nero more than we look to God. And that causes its own problems. But the Neros are the enemies of the cross of Christ. That's what the Bible tells us. They are enemies of the cross. And you can't expect something helpful from the enemy. The enemy is out to destroy God's work. And it wasn't like that. But yet in that situation, he's in, bound but free. I wonder if that is your situation here this morning. Bound but free. He's bound because there was bound a bondage in his life one day. But he has been opened up from that situation and enlightened into the knowledge of what belongs to another world. Nothing less than this can do it. It's not something from the world around us that touches us. Whatever touches us, it is an alien power. It's an alien power, that's what John says. What type this is of spirit, what type of an alien power is this? That we love you. Why do we love God, Christ, today? That's beyond understanding. It is because He has first loved us. That's the reason. That is why this man could say, there as we read there, for me it says to live is Christ, to die is gain. Why? Well, because he tells the Colossians that his life is hid in Christ, in God. That is how, why your peace, you have a peace, you had a peace that we were singing there. Where is the blessedness I knew? Where is that time that we had when we first experienced Christ in our lives? The joy and all the singing and all that. And he longs for that time again. Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? When Christ and God has never changed. Something must have changed if there is this situation in our lives, and it is in our lives because we are sinners. That is why. And we give in to sin more than we do to God. And that is why God is sanctifying us, pouring us from vessel to vessel all the time, until he sees Christ in us, in the crucible there. The dearest idol, he said, that I have known, he said. Would you part with it on this morning? If he wasn't a Christian, could he say that for me to live is Christ to die again? Well, he could. He has nothing knowing to say it, but he would be deluding himself, totally deluding himself, because he knows how he was before. He calls his departure from this world, and every one of us here have to depart from this world at some point or other in our lives. We have to. We can't stay here. There's no one here who was here 100 years ago. Sad as that might sound, but surely we must make a preparation. We must be prepared for the future and where we are going. Do we know where we came from? Do we know where we're going? You see, that is the big problem in the world today, that everyone seems to think that they know what they're doing, what is right, and that they know it all. They don't, can't tell them anything about God. Is out of it altogether. As a nation, we have pushed God to the edge, and we have come in with worldly wisdom, tons of worldly wisdom, and look at the chaos. Look at the morals that you have when you take your eye off the Bible, because God is not in their lives. God is not in their thoughts. Paul is a free man. They can crucify him. They can slaughter him there in the prison. If they feel they're doing something their own seal. He has a well an understanding of that seal, because he was a very zealous man himself one day. He believed in what he was doing was right, and that is why he was crucifying the Christians. That is why he was killing them and pulling them out of the houses, because he believed, my friend, in his deluded mind that he was doing the right thing. And we see a lot of that. Delusion. Deludedness. But he's a free man. Even the cruelty and the tyranny of this man here can't kneel. Can't sink it. Nero can chain him to the soldiers there, but he tells us over the page there that he said that the word of God, he said, is not bound. He can bind him, he can stop him, he can cast him into prison, he can kill him, but the word of God is not bound, because doesn't depend on Paul. Paul is a servant who is serving God for as long as he is here in the sphere of time. That's all we can do. We are not greater than God. We are not gods. We are mere earthen vessels that God uses and gives talents to do things like this, and to that we might in the end enjoy him forever. Death cannot rob us. Because it cannot rob you either if you have this blessed hope. This blessed hope. Not just a hope. It's a blessed hope. Being confident, he says, not in his own ability, not in himself in any way, in the strength of his body or mind, or in his own righteousness, but in this very thing, that he who has begun the good work in him will bring it on to flourishing. Will finish. God will never be accused of not finishing something that he has started. That's why the Bible calls us to make our calling and election sure, to make sure that we are Christians. And We're not dragging on the tail coats of somebody else, or some other individual, or some other minister, or whatever. That is why he could say, for me, he said, to die is gain. It's gain. You can see the logic. The logic in their heads going round, trying to work that one out. How on earth can anybody who dies, can that be a gain? But they weren't where Paul was. Paul is there. He knows exactly what he's talking about. And if the world would listen today to the Church of Jesus Christ, who's true to the Word, I don't blame church people for not blaming in anything that's amusing or something that's like a comedian comes up and says something and makes them laugh. That is not what the gospel is about. Eternal planning and salvation for our souls. We can go to the theatres and get people who can make us laugh. But how genuine is that? That's very superficial. What we have here is a never dying soul. See, we have come into being. We can never go out of being. We can never cease to be this part of us. And that's why Paul, his heart is bleeding for them to listen to this. He is in this pressed in between these two. To depart, he says, and to be with Christ. But all he wants in it is the glory of God. Whatever he does, he wants the glory of God. If he's going to be killed, if it'll be to his glory, he'll be like our pastor. It'll just be another opportunity to glorify God. But we move on from that and into the desire to depart. That's just the situation he was in, the dilemma he was in. And it was a dilemma. It was a dilemma for the people. But there was logic in this dilemma for him, because he desires to depart. He wants to leave. No wonder the poor man, day after day, year after year, there in a place, be in a cold, dungeon place, no wonder he wants away. You couldn't blame him for that, but then, and yet you can hardly understand how he could send a message of hope and encouragement to people who were around him like yourselves. But out of the hard pressed grapes, nothing, come the best wine. It's when we are crucified with Christ. It's not when things are going easy for us. It is when the tide turns and we feel the pressure of it and we are pressed under this. That is why the best thing of the juice comes forward then. We're such vain creatures as we are of ourselves. He was an eminently conscientious person in everything that he did. He did it according to the Jewish law. It was perfect. No one could find a fault in what he did. But now, as a spiritually enlightened person, he is no less conscientious when it comes to the things of God. There is a zeal, my friend, an unhealthy zeal. And there is a zeal for the things of God. Now he says, all that matters to him is the cause for him. It's not the building. It's not the church. It's not anything. It's the cause that gathers round there. The cause of Jesus Christ. We glory in buildings and glory. And in the last century, they were building steeples. One had to be higher than the other one, had nearer God than the other one. But where are they now? Very few of them left. Glory in that type of thing. But he is the glory in the Lord. The truth to him now is more than the Jewish law. He has come to know the truth. And the truth has set him free. And everyone who comes to know the truth will know the freedom that comes with that truth. Because they have been in bondage. They were born in bondage. When a child is born in bondage, he has no inkling of freedom until the child is set free. Because he goes through that situation. Now it's Christ that matters to him. Now it's Christ. Christ in him said, the very hope of glory. The glory of Christ at the end of his life. The grace of Christ is a principle of his life. And the word of Christ is the rule in his life. We cannot be under two masters, you see. We cannot. You cannot be swinging from one tree to another tree and taking your advice from another master. The same as I was saying to the children, you can't have two pilots on board, one arguing with the other. Who are you going to listen to? But the person who has the truth here is the one that we listen to. He is no more than a religious person. Plenty of religious people in Iran. He is a Christian. He is a Christian. And we expect a lot from a Christian. God expects a lot from a Christian. Christ expects a lot from a Christian because Christ has been crucified for him. Christ has been crucified. We are not set free to do what we want to do ourselves, and then if that is the case, then that's not freedom. We have been, as Augustine said, we are free when we delight to do God's will. Not the world's will. We have to do things for the world, we have to be in the world, all these things. But this freedom is when we delight to do God's will. And that's a wonderful thing to have. He knows now where Christ came from. He knows what Christ has done. He knows where Christ has gone. It's glory. Although he always considers himself as a man born out of due time. He didn't deserve this, he said. Because I persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. But now he understands what he said, Father, I will that they which you have given me be with me where I am, that I may behold your glory. See our departed friends in this life, how few, how little we hear of God. How little we people come here and in every church. And they have been faithful stalwarts for the gospel down through the years, through the lean times and through the good times and bad times and whatever. But it all bounds down to this. You wouldn't get one of them to come back here this morning. However much you long to have them, or I would long to have them, you wouldn't get them, friend, because they have looked into the glory, the full glory of God. And they are satisfied. Satisfied. They weren't satisfied in this world. They have peace in their minds, but there's a lot of unrest going on there, here, everywhere. A lot of difficulties and problems, as you will always have. But having seen this glory of God, they would for one second. Not a second. And that is Paul's Savior. Paul didn't believe in purgatory. Paul didn't believe that a soul had to pass through fire to purify it. Paul believed in sanctification. He believed in the moment that a person died, absent from the body, present with the Lord. The souls of believers then are at their death made perfect in holiness and to immediately pass into glory. That is a wonderful thing. We've had a poor taste of that in this world. until the fullness, we get the fullness at the other end. There is no interval between absent from the body, present with the Lord. All you have left is dust. The spirit has departed from that body. However much we dress these things, that is why Paul stresses the righteousness that is, which is of God by faith. God, he said, forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, when the world is crucified unto me, and I unto this world crucified. You walk through this world like a crucified man or a crucified woman every day. People sneer at you. People say things when you go by. That's one of these people and this one of these people. Well, so be it, my friend. Christ said himself he had to suffer in this life. And because he had to suffer that of people, you will also have to suffer. Because it is not only that we believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. To finish off the work that Christ began here in this life. Are you nursing a living hope this morning? Are you? At the time of your departure and the time of my departure, literally from here, it's coming, but it also comes on us to leave this world. We could leave it this afternoon for all we know. We have to preach the gospel as if we were preaching it for the last time. We have to listen to it as if we were listening to it for the last time, because there is no instrument in the grave into which you have been lowered. No instrument. No turning back. Can you say, I know in whom I have believed? I know you. I know. And Paul's our destination. To be with Christ, he said, which is far better. Far better. The unbeliever, the atheist, says, fires at you the doctrine of annihilation and all the wisdom that they have from all these things. But at the end of it all, it's not the case. It doesn't solve anything. They come, they lecture, they go. And barely remember what the name was of the person who was here a few months ago, a year ago. But we remember the name of Christ, because he abideth forever. He remains forever. He came into our lives to sup with us, so that we can say, not I that lives, but Christ that lives within me. That is the all important thing. With Christ means fellowship with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all these eminent people who walked on this earth. All the saints who from their labors have rested. Heaven for Paul was a place. It was a real place. You hear it on the radio, television, paper, blown around heaven and paradise, and this person was to paradise and back, to hell and back. That's the type of language that's used, you see. But no one has gone there and come back. That's misuse of the word. They wanted to make it sound good. That taste of this dish that they have, they want you to think it's heavenly. But they don't know what heavenly means. It's more used and misused in the secular world. But heaven, my dear friend, is no heaven if Christ isn't there. If Christ isn't there. I have gone, it says, to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. This is the struggle the man had. He's not afraid. He's not broken through this. He's not broken through Nero or all the shipwrecks and all the whipping that they got along the way behind. We have it easy. We have it easy in our Christian day. Think of the poor people in jail today. Think of the people in parts of the world that have been whipped with the scars on them and the bleeding because they will not recant this. We're happy, we're comfortable here. And we're happy like that. But Christ is with them there. That's what keeps them there. And that's what we look forward to. It doesn't say to be in heaven, which is far better, but to be with Christ, which is far better. With Christ. And if you have Christ here this morning in your heart, I would plead with you to be careful where you take Christ with you. Where you take the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, where you take him. Make sure, because he has no delight in such a thing. He has a delight that it is saved. But if you go there to think that we can convert people, you're an utter loser and a hiding to nothing. The prerogative is always God's. He comes, he places that inkling in your heart, that knocking on your door. You don't know what it is, but it's something that keeps dragging you. It keeps pulling you back to the scriptures, to church, against your will at times, and yet still it is because it's all powerful. And where he begins that good work, he will bring it unto flourishing. And I will say this, if you die without Christ, your hope dies with you. It is a spider's web, as the Bible says. A spider's web. And we wouldn't want to do that. And with that, my friend, we finish. And I use the same words that I said before. What is your hope this morning? Is it a hopeless end, or is it an endless hope? Can only be one of two. A hopeless end, or an endless hope. I hope you say it's an endless hope. Because whatever struggles you have in life, you have nothing, and I have nothing compared to what Christ has. He was torn asunder, the sinless Lamb of God. He died that we might have life. He rose to justify us for our justification. And he's coming again to gather his own flock to be with him. Where he stands and says, here am I and the children which God has given me. Amen. God bless us. Thank you, Lord, for the moments together. Thank you for your presence with us. We claim no glory for this, but we seek and crave your glory. You know, forgive us, Lord, for anything that we might have said amiss. And go before us in the rest of this day, in Jesus' name, and for the sake of glory.